When speaking of unity in the church, Winfred Claiborne said, "One of the saddest spectacles I have witnessed in almost 65 years of preaching is division within a local congregation. I have known of churches where one faction sat on one side of the building and the other faction sat on the opposite side. One church in Kentucky had two groups meeting, one in the morning, while the other met in the afternoon." Mr. Claiborne's experience, while sad, is not his own. Many churches over the years have fallen into the same trap of disunity. However, this was not God's plan for his church. Please stay with me for a few moments today as we discuss the topic of dwelling in unity. The 133rd Psalm says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." David understood what God wanted from his people. This symbolism of oil that is coming down Aaron's beard to his robe may seem random at first glance, but when we understand who Aaron is and what he represents, it might become a little clearer. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. One of the garments that Aaron wore was a breastplate with the names of all of the tribes of Israel on it. The tribe that Aaron came from was the tribe of Levi. Now, the tribe of Levi, or the name of Levi, was not on the breastplate. The tribe of Levi did not receive their own piece of land in Canaan like the other tribes did. Instead, the Levites were given small parcels of land in each of the other tribes' territories. Thus, the tribe of Levi was a representation of Israel. And thus, Aaron, the high priest, was a representation of all the people of Israel. So when David speaks of unity as precious oils coming down the beard of Aaron, it represents all of Israel being blessed. When something happened to Aaron, it happened to all of Israel. Paul tells the Romans to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep in chapter 12 and verse 15. When something happens to one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, it happens to us as well. We should weep with them if they are sad. Not simply weeping because they are weeping, but we are weeping because we feel their pain and their loss. The same thing happens when our brothers and sisters are rejoicing. We rejoice because we become happy when our brothers and sisters are happy. How often, though, do we become jealous of our brothers and sisters when something good happens to them? We think that we deserve something too, and it causes us not to be able to rejoice with them the way that we should. Christ's prayer for unity was for a closer type of unity. Jesus wanted his followers to be close. He knew how devastating it would be if his disciples lived in disunity. In John 17, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see the important implications of not being unified? The disciples were told to be unified so that the world would know that they had been sent by Jesus. So what would disunity mean? If brothers and sisters are not unified the way that they're meant to be, then there is no reason for the world to believe that we have been sent by Jesus. This is a huge responsibility that we have been given by God's Son. How are we doing? Paul also pleaded with the church to be unified in his writings. Much of that is found in the letters to the church at Corinth, specifically the first letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes this, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There were divisions in the church, and Paul understood that those divisions would hurt the church at Corinth when it came time to teach others and bring them to Christ. Don't let this be said of us. It is the sacred duty of every New Testament Christian and all who claim to be Christians to work for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. We should remember and practice Paul's admonition to the Romans from chapter 14 and verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Having said all of that, we have to understand that unity does not mean we compromise truth. We do not become unified for the sake of unity. We do have to stand for the truth that Jesus died for and cannot compromise that. However, we need to learn when to stand for the truth and when personal liberties are in question and when it's time for us to give up our own personal liberties for the sake of Christ. Unity amongst God's people was spoken of by David in the Old Testament as good and pleasant. It was taught and prayed for by Jesus himself. It was pleaded for by Paul in his writings. So we have to recognize how important unity is. And then we need to act to strive for it amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. So until next time, I encourage you to dwell in unity with the children of God.